From the book of Matthew, chapter 4, we continue on in verse 18 to 22. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his son John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. The word of God. Please be seated. We're in this interesting series, The Gospel According to Matthew. And so we're thinking about Matthew's community, the Matthean community, and what is happening about and around him, and the gospel, the good news that they hope to see in the life and the activities of Jesus. We continue on in chapter 4, and today we are listening and seeing and experiencing Jesus invite his first disciples to join him on the journey. They're being invited to a bigger story. So a couple weeks ago, some really close, good, intimate friends of ours told us that they were expecting, that they were pregnant. Yes, what good news that is. I'm not gonna mention who the people are. I'm not allowed to do that. But they might be in this community and sit over there. And I couldn't sleep that whole night because I love parenting. It's one of my favorite things in the world. I could not stop thinking about it. I was texting the father. I was texting in the middle of the night, "Congratulations again, this is exciting." And I couldn't get it out of my mind. I love this. And Melanie and I started to plan things for them. They didn't even want it. We just started. We couldn't help ourselves. What should we do? It took me back to when we first had Michaela. The excitement, the endorphins, the tears, the work, the sweat, the crying, the anxiety, all me, that was just me. At one point, you know, my wife had said, she's like, "You know what, I'm going to do this and I'm not gonna use any, and they're not gonna put any, what is that, painkillers in me, what is it, the epidural." I was like, "Seriously?" She's like, "Yeah, I got this." I said, "Okay, you got this, girl." And so the anesthesiologist, that person comes in and they're like, "Would you like some epidural?" And she says, "No, I'm going all in." And the anesthesiologist, "Are you sure?" She said, "Yes." And I looked at him, I said, "Yes, she's all in, but stay nearby." But 6 inch, you know, like you get to the diaphragm, something's changing in her body. And when her water finally breaks, it went crazy. It was like, "I need that epidural." And I was like, "Get in here." And they come in and they're plugging her in. And I was like, "Plug me in too." And then Michaela comes. And it was that moment that I realized I am now a part of a bigger story. Something much greater than myself. Something that I couldn't control, that I was barely a part of. I was just there the whole time watching all of this massive event come to be, and I had the privilege of being a part of this bigger story. When we listen to this passage, I think what Jesus is inviting these disciples to is a moment that is pregnant, full of new, wonderful, exciting adventures that really is not about the disciples, but the bigger story they were invited into. And so we listen closely to the text. Jesus is walking about on the by the Sea of Galilee. This gospel according to Matthew reminds us that the Matthean community themselves is listening for good news. This was 50 years after Jesus had lived, died, and resurrected. 50 years, this community is sitting there and Rome is still in power and they're listening for the good news. Where is the good news here? Speak to us. May the gospel be true to us. The Matthean community was a minority group of Jews who spoke Greek. They were in an urban space, very small. They were inconsequential to the big movement of the empire. They were the vulnerable group. They were in the margins. They were listening for the bigger story. Where's the good news? To be this vulnerable community, they were looking at the life of Jesus and listening to Jesus being shared and told and experienced. This Jesus who wasn't born in Jerusalem, but in Bethlehem, whose ministry started not in the center of all things, not in Jerusalem itself, but out on the side of Naphtali. This is Galilee, whose first disciples weren't those students that did well in their studies, who weren't part of the Sanhedrin, or studying to be great prophets or rabbis. They were fishermen. You see, what was so gospel for this Matthean community is that God is working on the margins. God is a God who works from the margins to change things. And so they listen closely as Jesus is on the margins again. He's walking not in the streets of Jerusalem, not towards the temple. He's on the seaside of Galilee. He's walking along, and as he walks along, he sees a couple disciples on his way. Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother. They were casting their nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." I want to draw out 3 quick points today in our time. And then I'll release us into the world to do some fishing of our own. But here's the first thing I thought about. This invitation was to follow me. That's it. There were not predicated by a speech, a conversation, a class. There were no teachings. Jesus walks up to these two, and maybe they were familiar with Jesus because Jesus was going around saying, "Hey, change your mind. There's something better. There's a better kingdom. Be a part of that movement all over Galilee." So maybe they'd heard Jesus before, but it doesn't tell us here in the text. Basically, what we hear is Jesus say, "Follow me." And they followed Jesus. The invitation to follow me. As Adventists, I think sometimes we feel like we can't or we shouldn't follow Jesus or teach others how to follow Jesus until we get it exactly right. "Well, Jesus, you've called me to follow you, but I've got a lot of stuff to work on. Wait until I figure me out, and then indeed I will follow you." "I need to know the prophecies, Jesus. I need to know my Bible better, Jesus. I need to live a more perfect life, Jesus." "Jesus, wait until I am ready and prepared to follow you. Wait until I'm good enough, till I feel valuable enough to follow in your footsteps." But Jesus' invitation to these boys weren't predicated on whether they felt ready or prepared. Jesus didn't call them when he thought they were ready. Jesus just called them. What if the best decisions you and I could make today isn't to have it all figured out, but simply to take the next step? What if you don't have to know that many Bible verses? What if you don't have to get the whole 28 plus fundamentals? What if you don't have to be living the best perfect life? What if you could just follow Jesus today? What if the best decision in your life is just to take that first step and move after Christ? Sometimes we pull all of the joy out of following and doing an adventure because we've got to figure everything out before we move forward. You have people like that in your life, friends, who you say, hey, let's go for a road trip. Okay, hold on a second. How much gas do we need? Where are the stops? I need to know where we're gonna sleep. Let's go have an adventure. I don't know if I could do that with you. My friends who are very meticulous don't like to take trips with me because I say, hey, let's go, and they need to know things about that trip before they can take that trip. Unfortunately, in our salvific life, we do that with God as well. God says, hey, let's go. Hold on, Jesus. I need you to know I've got to wait. I'm still working on my Pathfinder badge. I'm still working on being a better, I've got to get this right. Jesus, wait till my finances are correct. Jesus, wait till my kids grow up. Jesus, wait until I get that next degree so I can figure out. And Jesus says, stop it, you're making it too complicated. Take one step forward, come, follow me. What if that could be the most powerful decision you make today? To not have to worry about figuring it all out and just follow Jesus. Because guess what? As we follow Christ, we are in God's presence, under God's grace, and fueled by God's power. And so God begins to shape the way we live and think and care if we but choose to move forward. So maybe our calling today isn't that we all have to figure it out. And I know that this life and this world, people are always pressuring us to figure everything out. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe to be a vulnerable community, it means that we're following God in a trusting, loving kind of way, where God is not looking to use those who are powerful, but God is looking to use those who are pliable. Maybe God doesn't want us to be formidable, God wants us to be flexible. God isn't impressed by our success so much. He would rather impress upon us our selflessness. God is a God who's working on the margins. And this is good news for Matthew's community, and it's good news for us. We don't have to be a formidable force. We just have to be flexible in God's hands. Amen. So that's first invitation, is to follow. You don't have to figure it all out right now. You don't have to get it all right. Just follow. Just trust it. You don't have to have all of the answers and everything tied up in a pretty bow. Jesus' invitation is to follow. Follow. Second part of this invitation is a calling. I will make you fish for people. You will become fishers of men. When we approach this text, sometimes, or many times when we read this text, we look at the story, and people often think about the calling of their occupation. When we think about this, Jesus calls them to follow him, we often make this story sound more like, so we have to leave being fishermen to become fishers of men. And then we follow that with a question, so what is your occupational calling by Jesus? But if we're reading the text, nowhere in this story does Jesus say, never become fishermen again. Jesus never called them to leave being fishermen, only to become fishers of men. Sometimes we think we need to find our calling in our work. This call here in the text says nothing about leaving their jobs. In fact, in the book of John, Peter, towards the back end in the 20s, goes back to fishing. Then we hear parables and stories where Jesus is there and they are actually fishing. So I think it'd be fair for us to believe that what Jesus wasn't doing here was calling them away from being fishermen, but just that using what their knowledge base is about fishing to call them into doing something else as well, something more broad, something more deep, something more meaningful. Not just about our jobs. The problem with making it about our calling and our occupation is this. Adventists do it all the time. We then narrow the scope of God's calling for our life, right? If you grew up in this crazy little Adventist church, there are probably three sacred callings in the occupational world. What is it? Number one is Me, I am it. You're welcome. If you are not a pastor, you're a failure. Right? What's number two? Number two is teachers. Teachers, that's another six. What's the third one? Someone said accountants. They're Baptist, I'm sure they are Baptist. Doctors, right? This is the three sacred pillars of Adventism. If you want to, I was a businessman, I was an accountant, but the Lord called me into the ministry. And now I'm doing a sacred work for the Lord. As if being accountant, you couldn't do a sacred work there. As if because you're a business person or an artist or a musician, you could not do sacred work there. The calling is not about our jobs, it is about our lives. You were called to the work of God in every field that you might be working in today. Somebody say amen. You don't have to be a pastor, although it's the sacred work of the Lord. God bless you all. Let's not diminish God's calling here. He wasn't calling them away from being fishermen. He was using the platform of fishing that they know so well to create a deeper calling to a bigger story in their lives. I want to call you to a bigger story in your lives, whether you happen to be in the janitorial space, or if you're a gardener, if you're a teacher, if you're an accountant, if you're a social worker, there is a deeper, if you're a data analyst, nobody wants that job but you. There is a deeper calling for each of us in every occupation we happen to be in. The disciples didn't know what they were getting into. They only knew they were being called into something bigger and broader. They continued doing fishing all through the Gospels, and yet they knew that they had something much more to be a part of. This upside down kingdom, this kingdom that did not look like the empire they were a part of. And they were going to take that good news into the world. Our calling isn't about our occupation so much as it is about who occupies us. What occupies your time? What occupies your finances? What occupies your attention? Is it God's kingdom and the good work that must be done? Or is it things that fill us and distract us from the calling that God has before each of us? It's not so much about our occupation as it is about who is occupying our hearts. Secondly, we've created a deep chasm of depletion in our communities with people looking to finally find a job that fills them with their purpose. We've depleted that. Because guess what? We've taught our young people, get a job that will fill you with purpose. And they go out searching for this job. And they got 7, 8, 9 job offers that are pretty darn good. But they're waiting for that one job that will fill them with purpose. And you're like, hey, we gotta pay some bills. And they're like, no, I have a passion and a calling. And there is nothing wrong with getting a job that grants you purpose, but no job can fully fill the purpose of your life. So that sometimes when we feel like we're out of whack, or it's just not feeling good, or the season's not so great, well, I'm gonna go find a job that gives me purpose. Well, if your purpose is aligned with your job and your job alone, then you will probably be moving from job to job to job, as opposed to finding a way to anchor down into a place and finding your purpose there. You have deep purpose as a gardener. My dad is a gardener. He's currently a gardener. He's got one client left, my house. He takes care of my house. And I don't pay him. I'm horrible. You know, my dad, about 5 years ago, tried to stop gardening altogether. So he called his last 5 or 6 clients and he says, hey, I'm too tired. I can't come out and work. It was too much work. And each one of them would say, hey, you can't stop coming over. And my dad says, but I can barely push the lawnmower anymore, and it takes too much time to trim the trees. And you know what they would say to him? No, just come over. We'll just pay you to come over. My dad said, what? They said, yes. Just come, park your car in the front, come out and talk with us. Come out and laugh with us. And they would call him, hey, would you just come over? Hey, don't bring your lawnmower, just come. I already got another gardener. Why is that? Because my dad found a way to have purpose even in his gardening. They love him so much that when he tried to stop, they said, we will pay you to just come over. What? I want that job. Teach me, Father. If y'all want to pay me to come over, I will come over. That's incredible, friends. He was done. His clients felt such a deep sense of connection, joy, goodness, dare I say, Christ-centeredness in him, that they just couldn't let him go. And I bear to witness, it's the same for his children. Every time that man leaves our house, we say, where are you going? Just stay. My dad has known something special, and that is that his purpose and his calling is much greater than his job. It's okay if you find a job that's meaningful to you. Yes, amen. It's okay if you find something purposeful that fills you with great joy. Amen. But if you happen to be in a season where your job isn't that, don't worry. The roots of your calling should go much deeper than your job. And if it does, you're able to do wonderful and good things in spite of it all. I was talking with Sam Lenore and Japhet a couple weeks ago, both who work at Adventist Health now because, yeah, they backstabbed the church. It's fine. The heathens left pastoral work, the sacred work. As I was talking to them, you know, they said something interesting. They said, you know, it's funny, people don't realize we're still pastors. We still pastor. That's what we love to do. That's our heart. But now we just do it in a different form. And when they said that, I realized to myself, whoa, that's so true. The calling for ministry and goodness finds all different forms and shapes, whether it's Adventist Health or at the church or as a nurse or as a teacher. Wow, God has a deep calling for all of us. I was thankful for that. And then I promptly asked if I could borrow $100 from each of them because that's what I do. Thank you, Adventist Health. You can write that off. Lastly, the brothers had to leave their nets. The first brothers were actually casting. The second set of brothers were mending. They were mending their nets. The second set of brothers, sons of Zebedee, left their dad and the boat to follow Jesus. While I would say that they didn't have to, they hadn't left their occupation, I do dare say that following Jesus does call us to do difficult things. You see, heritage is important to these people who were taught by their parents and their parents' parents. Lineage, calling, the family name. There's a steady job and steady work, though they were heavily taxed by Rome for all the work they were doing. But it was work that they could get done. They had nets, they had the equipment, and they were clear about the task before them. It was a comfortable place to be. And when Jesus calls them forward to come follow him, they had to move away from comfort, from what they knew as familiarity, from spaces that made them feel confident and good, into a more questionable task of following Christ. The disciples didn't know what they were getting into, but it wasn't going to be any more glorious or better than what they were doing. They followed Jesus, but it didn't come at the prize of them becoming better and smarter and more money and more success. In fact, following Jesus caused most of those disciples to be persecuted and to die. The following of Christ is not about our individual success, our awesome ability to grow in the corporate Christian ladder. Following Jesus is always and has always been about sacrifice. It has always been about being in inconvenient spaces and doing uncomfortable things and caring for the bigger story beyond my individualistic desires. Church has become kind of tricky because we like programs that are comfortable and good. We like it when the music hits right. We like it when the preacher is funny. We like it when we get this sense of comfort in what we do together. But the minute we do something uncomfortable to stand up for the vulnerable or to care for people, it becomes too much for us. And so we move away to another church that has a comfortable program. Church is not about bringing comfort to us so that we feel good about being Christians. It is about us arming up and following Jesus into the sacrificial work of loving the neighbor. Amen. That's what we're here to do, friends. Yes, the music will be good. Yes, we do our work so that the preaching is right and true. But more than all of that, we are saying as a community, we want to live sacrificially so that the world is a better place. We can do that. You don't have to leave your job, occupation, but following Jesus does have a cost. It may get uncomfortable. It might feel inconvenient. It's not always familiar. What Jesus called the disciples to was not any easier than what they had been doing. And as a church, too often we evangelize people to programs. I was sitting next to me, Japheth leaned over while we were doing the announcements. He's like, it's so interesting as a church, right? When we start organizing, then we start getting like really program, you know, like we get really program-like. Like tonight, at the gym, 7 p.m. sharp. Whatever happened to, hey, come over, let's eat, and let's be there for a while. I know some of you that's like, Pastor, no, we don't do that. What happens when we actually look to spend quality time together? What happens when we're more than just programming, but we're actually feet on the ground that care for the world? Following Jesus means doing something uncomfortable or hard or challenging. God calls us to things that are much bigger oftentimes than we are. And it happens in the ordinary spaces. It happens in our lives. You don't have to have like some great position. You don't have to be some famous human being or one with wealth. It happens in all of our spaces if we're just paying attention enough. I don't know if you all remember Nobel Prize winner Malala Yousafzai. Back in October 9, 2012, this young girl, prior to that, as a young Palestinian girl, she cared much about education and wanted to make sure that she had rights to be educated and to read and so did the other girls in her community. And so she would blog about this and she would blog and blog, and they found out who it was that was blogging, found out this little young girl was doing it. So in the truck as they were driving back to their location one day, the Taliban stopped the truck and got in there, and they asked for Malala, and they found her and they shot her in the head. Hours and hours of surgeries. Doctors from across borders came together. She was flown out, reconstruction surgery. In her book, I Am Malala, she writes this. When the whole world is silent, even one voice becomes powerful. Church, may we never quiet our voice, because even this small community, like that Matthean community back in the first century, we too can speak in the powerful language of God's grace and God's love. She pulled through, and they interviewed her, and they said, why would you continue to push like this, Malala? And she said, when I look at my people, I realized I must stand up for my rights and for the rights of other girls, that they might have education and that our world might have peace. Ah, how uncomfortable and inconvenient of a calling that this girl has and still has today, and yet she leaned into the bigger story of her calling. So Jesus, he finds his disciples, says, come, follow me. Come on. You don't have to figure it all out. You don't have to know all the answers. You just have to be willing to take the step forward. And as you do, you might keep your job. Maybe you're an accountant. Maybe you're a young girl who's just trying to learn and study and go to school. But each of us has a calling, a deep and wide calling. And that calling, if indeed you do follow, is always going to be worth the journey, but it will not always be convenient or comfortable. Alas, come, follow me.